Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we're going to continue our present subject, the two Adams. And I think we should read again our theme verses in the 1 Corinthians Epistle, chapter 15, verses 45 to 50. We read there, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." So we see there are two Adams. Verse 46, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Now this tells us our Lord Jesus Christ was that second Adam. Or the last Adam, rather. Not the second Adam. The last Adam. Each Adam is the federal head of a race. Adam was the head of the human race, the natural race, the physical race of men, where Christ, the last Adam, is the federal head of a new race, which you enter by spiritual birth. It's a spiritual race. Now to go on, verse 47, "The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man of the Lord from heaven. And as the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Regardless of how well we were born, into what a venerable family that we were born, we were not born into God's family by reason of that physical birth. It must take a spiritual birth. It requires a spiritual birth, or perhaps I should say, the new birth, born into Christ's family, the family of the last Adam, by faith." Now today on the broadcast we wish to consider the what Adam lost and what we have gained through Christ. We've already considered Adam lost spiritual life, but in Christ we have gained eternal life. Adam lost innocence, say. In Christ we have gained holiness. Today on the broadcast, with the help of the Lord, we want to talk about the fact that Adam lost partial fellowship, that you and I might have in Christ eternal fellowship. Now here again we must go back to the third chapter of Genesis and see this rift that developed between God and man, the first Adam. Now we know that Adam was indeed separated from God. He was alienated from God by his own sin. God came down to talk with Adam, even though he knew that Adam had sinned. We would do violence to the omniscience of God to suggest even that God came down to find out if Adam had been faithful. He knew in his omniscience. But that did not cut off the fellowship. But when Adam sinned, it did cut off the fellowship. He was conscious of his sins, and he would not come into the presence of God. We read in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. His sin had alienated him. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now this was for Adam's benefit. God knew where he was in his omniscience, of course. Now, these sins that we commit is the barrier between our souls and God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossian epistle, writing to the Colossians in his epistle, in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, states this very fact, the fact that we are dwelling on at the moment. And here's what he has to say. Colossians 1, verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, By him I say, whether they be things in heaven, or things in earth, rather, or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Notice how Paul puts this. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now that was exactly the case with Adam. He had a bad conscience. He was afraid of God. Sin had come in. And the alienation was self-alienation. Now God, Paul speaks here in these verses a wonderful truth. Yet now hath he reconciled. In the first verse 20, the first verse we read, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Here is an amazing statement. We are not talking about God being reconciled to man. The scripture never speaks of God being reconciled to man. God came down seeking Adam's fellowship, though he knew that Adam had sinned. The alienation was on the part of Adam. God does not need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to him. And our sins are that barrier that comes up between us and God. Now God is still seeking sinners. In the garden he said, Adam, where art thou? God is still seeking sinners today. He doesn't need to be reconciled to them. They need to be reconciled to him. And he brought in the cross that they might see how earnest he was that they should be reconciled to him. And incidentally, it was just not to demonstrate to them. It was to prove and to accomplish their salvation that Christ died on the cross. In the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not the will of God that any man should perish. Hell was never prepared for men. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, as we read in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Hell was never prepared for men. It was not God's intention that men go there. But if they will not have his salvation, if they will not be reconciled through the cross, God has no other alternative but to send them to hell. And I say that reverently, as if I knew all the mind of God. I know his word, and I do know that God does not need to be reconciled to men. He wants them all to be saved, and provision was made for all. All on the cross, Christ died for the sins of a guilty world. And if anybody perishes and goes to that eternity, he has that lost eternity, to hell, he has nobody to blame but himself. God wants us in his heaven. Oh, how kind and how wonderful. And in the parable of the lost sheep, I think of the good shepherd that went out after the sheep that was lost. And he left the 99 in the fold, of course, in the care of a shepherd, and went out after that was lost. God is still seeking the sinner. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to have fellowship with him. Now, Christ brings us into eternal fellowship by taking away the barrier of sin. We've already talked about it. But Isaiah has a few more words to say that we can call upon. Here is Isaiah speaking in chapter 59, and verses 1 and 2 of his prophecy. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. He's listening for the penitent's cry. Neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. He must deal with the problem of sin, and we know that. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. But listen to what God has done about those sins. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. the Lord laid our iniquities on Christ so that we might not have to go to a lost eternity. How wonderful. He takes away the barrier of sin when he died on the cross. He died for our sins. And that which indeed made us afraid of God now is all paid for. God paid for our sins. Christ paid for them with his life, with his blood. And we do not need to be afraid of the barrier of sin between our souls and God. God loves us that much. Now he says, come and receive my Son, and I'll give you everlasting life if you'll just receive my Son. Now, we can go on to say that God brings us into eternal, Christ rather, brings us into eternal fellowship by giving us eternal life. And we read in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, these wonderful words. The Lord Jesus is speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John also writes in the fifth chapter of his gospel, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Think of that if you will. And then he gives us, Christ brings us into eternal fellowship by establishing our relationship with his Father. We read in the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, these wonderful words. John writes so wonderfully of the Lord. He says in that portion of Scripture, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now let me suggest something here. How could our joy be full if that fellowship could be broken? If that fellowship could be sundered, how could our joy be full? I'm going to read the verses again. Let their full impact come upon our minds and our hearts. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The Lord Jesus said to Mary, don't touch me. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I send them to my Father, to your Father, to my God, and your God. And those are the ones with whom we have fellowship. It's an eternal fellowship. Yes, Adam broke the fellowship, but in the last Adam, fellowship is established for eternity. Our Father, today, we thank you for the marvelous salvation that we have in Christ. May it indeed thrill our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.